The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember him in your youth in order that you may have a long and a blessed life, that you may be saved from the corruption and misery of which young people in general run, and the evils they entail upon themselves by giving way to the sinful desires of their own flesh. Remember him now. In this part of your youth, you have no certainty of life. Now is yours, tomorrow may not be. No, you are young, but you may appear, you may never appear or never be old. Now he waits to be gracious, but tomorrow is too late." In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Will not be brought under the power of any appetite, he's telling them. "Whoever is thus subjected is not a free man, but a servant, the servant of sin. Though all things are in our power, we must not be brought under their power." The things we're talking about tonight have the power to enslave you, to dominate your will, to make you an addict, alter your thoughts, cloud your minds. No one ever set out to be an alcoholic. My subject is on drugs tonight. No one ever took that first drink thinking that they would be an alcoholic or that first drug dose. And the only sure way to avoid the chance of becoming enslaved is to never take that first drink or that first smoke or snort or shot. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 17, Paul said, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, the scope of the problem is, I venture to say that there's not a congregation of even moderate size who has been in existence for 10 years who has not had to deal with the consumption of alcoholic beverages among its people. I once preached a sermon on alcoholic beverages where I was laboring in a congregation in Texas. And at the conclusion of the service, a sister asked me at the back door, "Who told you," she named her son's name, "that he keeps beer in his refrigerator?" My answer was, "No one. I didn't know it until just now. And you told me." At this time, that young man was being used in the services, and the leadership knew nothing about it. Every congregation that I've been intimate with has stood in opposition to alcoholic beverages, and yet problems have arisen. I do not believe that it's the church's number one problem, but nevertheless, one is naive, if not blind or ignorant, to think that it is never a problem in the church. And these problems are certainly not new. About 2,500 years ago, Solomon penned these words in Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 29. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may see another dream? Down through the ages, intoxicants have caused perhaps more sorrow and heartache and unhappiness than has wars. Solomon very succinctly stated the symptoms and expressed the futility of the person brought under the influence of alcohol. There is general agreement among us who accept the Bible as the Word of God that drunkenness is a transgression of the law of God. Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. It will bar you from the gates of heaven. A study of the scriptures containing the Hebrew word translated wine or strong drink illustrates God's attitude toward intoxicating beverages among the Israelites. In Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, God made it a law that priests were not to serve him in the tabernacle while under the influence of strong drink. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Through the years, we have preached that the tabernacle was a type of the church. And brethren, if God would not allow a drinking priest to officiate in his tabernacle, do you believe that he will tolerate it in the church today? And we're in the church all the time. In Isaiah 5 and verse 11 says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, we read, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You know, but even the fermented wines of the Bible differed from modern wines. Since there were no distilled beverages at that time, all intoxicating wines or strong drink were produced by natural fermentation. The alcohol content obtained by natural fermentation is limited by the natural sugar content in the fruit. The natural sugar content of grapes produced in biblical lands permitting a maximum alcoholic content of 8%. The strong drink, shekar, that was so strongly condemned, and the only time it's recommended is when someone was dying, perishing, in Proverbs 23, 31, and 32, it probably had an alcoholic content of 5 to 8%. Modern distilled beverages, whiskey, gin, rum, and brandy can be made with an alcoholic content greater than 90%. Modern fortified wines can be made with an alcoholic content of 20%. Ale up to 14%, and beer 3 to 6%. But in addition, beer contains lupulin, an active hypnotic narcotic. It comes from hop, which is in the same plant family as hemp, the source of marijuana. There's evidence that the combination of alcohol and lupulin in beer can have a very damaging effect upon the brain. You know, it must be remembered that God condemned strong drink, that which contained probably no more than 8% max alcohol for use by His people. There's no indication that God permitted lesser fermentation for social drinking. The account of the first miracle by Christ, turning water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana, recorded in John 2, the first 10 verses, is often used to support the claim that Jesus approves intoxicants and only condemned drinking to excess, or which caused drunkenness. Albert Barnes, the noted Presbyterian commentator, once observed, "No man should adduce this instance in favor of drinking wine unless he can prove that the wine made in the water pots of Cana was just like the wine which he proposes to drink." Well, many medical authorities and scientists have decried the hypocrisy of our society, which imposes relatively harsh penalties for use of marijuana, heroin, and other like drugs, while tenaciously approving social drinking. These authorities claim that alcohol, even in moderate amounts, is equally as physiologically damaging, if not more so, than drugs. The Arkansas Democrat Gazette carried the headline back in 1986, "Alcohol is said to be the biggest problem in state schools." Another on the next year, December the 20th, said, "Alcohol is sports' biggest drug problem." When Bill Clinton was governor of Arkansas, he formed a task force on studying the drug problems in Arkansas. And the overriding conclusion was, alcohol is the number one drug problem. More murders take place under the influence of alcohol than all other drugs combined. It said in that article, 70% of Americans drink alcohol. Reckon that's a problem at all? You know, one man said, "I drank for happiness and I became unhappy. I drank for joy and became miserable. I drank for sociability and became argumentative. I drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. I drank for friendships and made enemies. I drank for sleep and woke up tired. I drank for strength and felt weak. I drank for relaxation and get the shakes. I drank for courage and became afraid. I drank for confidence and become doubtful. I drank to make conversation easier and slurred my speech. I drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell." Longtime member sign of Alcohol Anonymous. Now, I want you to think about codependency. In fact, Cullen's the one who put me on this. And so it's time he teaches his daddy something when I've taught him all his life. But at any rate, he told me to type in codependency on my computer and search it. And this material, now I'm going to produce what it says in the articles there. And it's in the drug recovery programs. Codependency, codependent relationships are a type of dysfunctional, helping relationship where one person supports or enables another person's addiction. Poor mental health, immaturity, irresponsibility, or underachievement. In other words, they couldn't carry on if they didn't have you as an enabler. It's often said those who begin to actively participate in addiction, whatever it may be, alcoholism, drug addiction, gambling, or any other type of compulsive behavior, stop growing emotionally. Naturally, drug and alcohol abuse can damage your health, but what does the addiction do to your emotional development? When you're an adult, you know, society expects you to act a certain way, and be responsible. You're supposed to be wiser and more aware of consequences as an adult. You're supposed to act your age. Well, there's a difference in emotional and physical age. It's important to understand the difference between emotional age and physical age. Your physical age is predictable. Science can tell you the general age that you will begin to lose your baby teeth, the age when your bones stop growing, and even when women are too physically old to bear children. Your emotional age is a completely different issue. Your emotions are unpredictable and adjustable. Anyone who abuses drugs or alcohol is at risk for stunting their emotional growth because they often hold on to behavior that is not very mature. You know, for many addicts, a deep emotional trauma stems from their childhood, using drugs to cope with the pain and mask their problems. Emotional growth is effectively stuck in that spot. For those who begin to use drugs at a young age, many people would agree that one does not act his physical age. They don't take on responsibilities. They don't take jobs when they stay for the codependency and live with mom and daddy. They don't grow up. For if a 40-year-old man began abusing alcohol at 16 years old, others around him may think that he acts like a rebellious teen instead of a grown man. 16-year-olds, if you hadn't found out yet, are typically selfish and self-centered. They want to do what they want to do. Often, addicts will bounce around from home to home, never really having any money saved up for emergencies, have a long list of short-lived jobs, and have serious relationship issues. When you spend years blocking out emotions and making mistake after mistake due to drug and alcohol addiction, you're not able to live in reality. Your understanding of the whole world may be from a teenage point of view, because that's when you began abusing drugs. It's when you began learning to survive as an addict. When you live day to day in survival mode, emotional growth takes a back seat and gets no priority of life. Every single problem that has been brushed aside is still there, waiting to be dealt with once you become sober. Addiction treatment is the place to learn all the life skills that you left behind once addiction took place. And these groups hold you accountable. Back when you should have been held accountable as a teenager, early Christians were clearly warned about the use of intoxicating, however weak, beverages, even when it was a usual part of their diet because of times and circumstances. So I say today, total abstinence from alcohol or intoxicant beverages and mind-altering drugs is the only certain way to avoid intoxication and the only way to keep from having your brain fried. How many have you looked in their eyes and there's nobody home? There's nobody there but a blank stare. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The next verse is when Paul said, "I will not be brought under the power of any." 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." I was asked the question that some young people now say that since marijuana has been legalized, there's nothing wrong with it. So has homosexual marriage been legalized. And the number one drug, alcohol, has been legal for years. Liquor is a mocker. In conclusion, when it promises gain and brings loss, because it is disguised as a friend when it actually is a foe. It promises liberty and brings slavery. It promises happiness and it brings depression. When you think about alcohol as the number one drug problem in the United States, then we're thinking about a problem that affects 2 out of 3 families. That's current. That's this week. The only preventable birth defect in the United States is fetal alcohol syndrome caused by the mother's drinking while pregnant. Now, this is a defect that cannot be reversed during the life of a child. It will remain with that child as long as he or she lives. What a price to pay for a few moments of seeming pleasures. Statistics show 1 out of 6 people who begin to drink will become an alcoholic. 1 out of 6. You know, Joe Hassel uses the Russian roulette example. When I was in high school, I learned what Russian roulette meant because when I was in the 8th grade, there was a 10th grader that was just Mr. Lloyd Star, the most popular guy in school. He was nice. He was extra nice. He was handsome. And he, as I say, he was nice to everybody. He got off the school bus one evening, and a neighbor boy came up to his house, and he got out the revolver, the 6-shot revolver. And he emptied the cylinder, and he put one bullet in. And you know, he spun the cylinder, and then he put it to his temple, and he pulled the trigger. I'd have never known about it had it not been the cylinder that wasn't empty. Listen. That's what happens when you take that drink of alcohol. Those are your chances. You know, many people have tried to defend on the basis of Paul's admonition to Timothy. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. 1 Timothy 5:23. I want to notice several points here, or emphasize several points. Number one, wine is translated in that place from oinos, which may mean either unfermented or fermented wine. It's the one that's used of grape juice, too. Secondly, even if it had been naturally fermented, there is no comparison with today's beverages, which have a much higher alcoholic content. Well, evidently, Timothy had been a teetotaler, and he had to be commanded to drink a little bit for his infirmity's sake. Many translations say, "Drink no longer water only." Now the King James says, "Drink no longer water, but drink a little wine." Now think about that literally. They're in a hot and an arid country, and if it's going to be, you can't have a drop of water, and you can't have but a little bit of wine. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? The modern translations say, and several translations, the New King James, "Drink no longer water only," which many scholars say refers to the practice of using wine with water, resulting in a greatly diluted wine. But fearfully, even if it is assumed that, well, somebody didn't have to call time on me, but I set that during the song, so I better hurry right quick. But you know, if it's assumed for the sake of argument that the wine was intoxicating and undiluted, this passage permits only a little for the use of medication. In Proverbs 31 and 6 says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Even unfermented grape juice is recognized for its unusual qualities, and it's not likely that the Lord chose it by accident for his son. The lesson is yours. I wonder if there's one in this audience tonight who has been enslaved to this sin of drugs and alcoholism. If so, tonight is the night for you to come forward and be washed and cleansed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord, because it is a sin, folks. Maybe there's one who's named the name of Christ, but you've lived like you haven't named the name of Christ. If so, tonight is homecoming night for every prodigal boy or girl. Won't you come while time and opportunity are yours? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days draw nigh. I can't tell you to wait. No gospel preacher can tell you to wait another week or another day, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation and tomorrow is the judgment. If you're not a Christian, won't you come believing on the Lord, repenting of a life of sin, turn your back on sin, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism tonight, while time and opportunity are yours, while we stand and sing.